Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we will read the first 17 verses, and these verses will also form our text for the post-communion service this afternoon. John 13, the verses 1 through 17. Let us hear God's holy word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So far, God's holy word, may the Lord bless it and the preaching of it to our hearts this afternoon. Congregation, at this time, with a church of every age and place, we will make confession of our faith as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And let each one of us say in true faith before the Lord as follows. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, did some pretty shocking things, at least in relation to the culture of his time. He ate with publicans and sinners. He spoke to women alone. Think, for example, of the woman at the well of Sychar. He publicly berated the religious leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them names like hypocrites and whited sepulchres. He took little children in his arms and he blessed them. He touched lepers. He forgave people's sins. And he also washed his disciples' feet. And that is perhaps one of the most, if not the most, shocking thing that Jesus did. If Jesus lived today, it would be the front news, front page news. It would make the headlines of every tabloid and every newspaper. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And no doubt the Lord Jesus would have been the butt of jokes, because what kind of rabbi washes his disciples' feet? And yet Jesus did. And he did that to teach his disciples and also us a lesson. And it's to this that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord this afternoon. I want to consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And we'll consider three points. First, the disturbing reason for this washing. Secondly, the strong objection to this washing. And thirdly, the powerful lesson of this washing. The reason, the objection, and the lesson. It was the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. And Jesus and the disciples were on their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, a distance of about 2 miles. And they were going there, you remember, in order to celebrate the Passover. There's no question that this must have been a very difficult journey for the Lord Jesus. That's because, as John indicates in verse 1 of our text chapter, Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Jesus knew that this would be the last journey that he would make with his disciples. In a few short hours, he would be arrested, he would be unfairly tried, and eventually nailed to the cross. And he knew that all of this was awaiting him, and yet he did not turn back. Moved by love for his people, he set his face, as Luke says somewhere, steadfastly towards Jerusalem, determined to pay the penalty for their sins. Well, after some time, Jesus and the disciples arrived at the place where he and the disciples would celebrate the Passover. It was an upper room, somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. We do not know where. You may remember that before setting out from Bethany, that the Lord Jesus sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, to make the necessary arrangements for the feast. And they did. And so by the time they arrived in the upper room, everything was there. The table was set and the lamb had been prepared. The unleavened bread was there, the bitter herbs and the wine. They were all sitting on the table. Everything was ready for the Passover feast to begin. There was only one thing that was missing. Do you know what it is, children? You know what it was? One thing that was missing. There was no servant to do the foot washing. You may know that in ancient times, in New Testament times, it was customary among the Jews, especially, that before sitting down to eat a meal, that a servant would come and he would wash the feet of the guests, especially after a long journey. And that is because, unlike today, the people in those days, they didn't wear shoes, so their feet were not totally covered. They wore sandals. And the roads in those days were not paved roads like we have today. They were dry, dusty tracks. And so as the people walked from one place to the other, their feet naturally became very dirty. And so before sitting down to eat, their feet would have to be washed. In fact, to eat a meal without first washing your feet was considered very impolite and inappropriate. Normally, this task was done by a servant. Every household had servants in those days, except the poorest of the poor. But if you had some means, you would have a servant, if not several servants. And usually this task of doing the foot washing was delegated to the lowest of the lowest of the servants. There was a pecking order in servants in those days. And so this task was assigned to the lowest of the servants. But as I said before, for some reason, there was no servant. The basin of water was there. The towel was there. The pitcher was there and it was full of water ready for the foot washing. But the servant wasn't there. Where was he? Well, we do not know. John doesn't tell us. Perhaps Peter and John forgot to hire one. Perhaps he was busy in another part of the house. We don't know. All we know is there was no servant. So what happened? Well, what should have happened is one of the disciples should have done this themselves. One of the disciples should have seen an opportunity to serve the others. They should have been racing towards that basin of water and that pitcher and that towel ready to do the foot washing. But none of them did. They simply took their places around the table, or however it was that they celebrated the Passover feast, and they began to eat. And nobody said a word. Why did none of the disciples do this? Well, John doesn't tell us, but it's not hard to guess. It's because, you see, these disciples, although they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and His children, and yet they were still so proud. And we know that because only a short time ago we read in the Gospels how Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Capernaum. And on the way they had an argument. And you remember what the argument was about? It was about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when the Lord Jesus heard about what they were arguing about, he took a little child, you remember, and he set this child beside him, and he said this. He said, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." On another occasion, James and John, two of the inner circle of the disciples, they came to Jesus along with their mother, and they asked him if they could sit at his right hand and on his left when he came into his kingdom. And when the other disciples heard about this, Matthew says that they were greatly displeased. They were angry with James and John for asking such a question. Why? Because they thought it was inappropriate? No. Because they were hoping to get the top job themselves. James and John beat them to it. And in response, the Lord Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Again and again throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus urged his disciples to be the least, to serve one another, to put to death their pride and their arrogance and their sense of self-importance, to become a servant like he was. And now they had a golden opportunity to put into practice the things that Jesus had tried to teach them. And none of them did. They just took their places and they waited for the meal to begin. Surprisingly, Jesus said nothing. He simply proceeded to celebrate the Passover, and you remember how during that time he also instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said nothing about this until the very end of the supper. When the supper was over, he proceeded to do something that the disciples never forgot. Something very shocking. And we read of it in verse 2. Supper being ended, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the second person of the Holy Trinity, takes upon himself the form of a servant. And he does what none of the disciples was prepared to do. He washes the disciples' feet. And he did it, John says, supper being ended. That's striking because normally the foot washing took place before the meal started. But Jesus waits until the supper was over. Why? Well, most likely because he wanted to give the disciples plenty of opportunity to do this themselves. But none of them did. And that made the lesson that he was about to teach them even more powerful and even more convicting. Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. And one by one, he made his way around the table until he came to Simon Peter. And that leads to our second point. It was Peter's turn to have his feet washed. So far, none of the disciples said a word. Most likely, they were just too embarrassed, too shocked to say anything. Perhaps even some of them were very convicted in their hearts, thinking to themselves, what have we done now? Here is Jesus, our Lord and Master, washing our feet. And they said nothing. None of them objected. Until Jesus came to Peter. Peter could not understand what was going on here. To him, it was just an impossibility. He couldn't put the two things together. His Lord and Master doing the work of a common slave. It didn't fit in Peter's perception of who Jesus was and why he had come to this earth. And so impetuous and impulsive as always, Peter blurts out an objection and he says to Jesus, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, of course, that question is not to be taken literally. Of course, Peter knew that Jesus was washing his feet, but Peter's expressing this with incredulity. He can't believe what's going on. It's like he's saying, Lord, are you washing my feet? I don't get it. Help me to understand. And ever patient with Peter, Jesus said to him, what I am doing now, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It was as though Jesus was saying, Peter, I know you don't understand what I'm doing. And I know you don't understand the reasons why, but trust me when I tell you that I have my reasons and I will tell you what those reasons are in a moment. For now, just be patient. For now, Peter, just close your mouth for a change. And let me do what I have to do. But Peter would have none of it. And in response to this, he says to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. In the original Greek, there's a very strong double negative here. It's as though Peter is saying, Lord, you shall never, ever wash my feet. It's not going to happen. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to push me off, Lord. It's not going to happen. You are not going to wash my feet. But Jesus was equally determined. And in order to convince Peter to go along with him, Jesus said something that he knew would shock him. You see, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. And he also knew that the last thing that Peter wanted was to be separated from him. And so that's where Jesus directed his comment. In verse 8, he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And that shocked Peter. That concerned Peter. That's the last thing he wanted. Oh, Peter loved the Lord. The most important thing in life for Peter was to be connected to Jesus Christ. As the branch is to the vine. As the body is to the head. The last thing he wanted was to have no part in Christ. No part in his person. No part in his benefits. And so Peter reasons to himself, well, if that's the case, then Lord, he said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see what Peter is doing? He's reasoning like this. He's saying, well, if having a part of Christ depends on having my feet washed, then by all means, let the Lord wash me completely. Lord, here's my hands, wash those. Lord, here's my head. Wash that too. Wash whatever you need to wash, Lord, but please don't cut me off. Keep me part of you. And then Jesus uses this comment of Peter to teach Peter and the disciples a beautiful lesson. Before Peter could say another word and make himself perhaps look even more foolish, Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." What does Jesus mean by this? Well, the Lord Jesus here is using bathing as a picture of what happens when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in Him as the only hope and ground of his salvation, then all of his sins are washed away. And he stands before God as though he had never sinned. That crimson, that red of his sins, as we saw this morning, is turned into white. And he is made as white as snow. As white as wool. It's like he has taken a bath. But as he goes through life, he becomes dirty again. He sins again and again and again. And so he needs to be washed. Again and again and again. But, and this is the point that Jesus is making here, just as a person who has taken a bath doesn't need to take another bath if he gets his feet dirty, so the person who has been justified does not need to be justified all over again. He's justified once. The moment he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is bathed in the blood of Christ. He stands before God as though he had never sinned. All of his sins are washed away. He doesn't need to take a bath. All he needs is to have his feet washed. And to drive that point home, Jesus contrasts Peter and the other disciples with Judas Iscariot. Unlike Judas, Peter and the other disciples were clean, Jesus says. They were justified. Their sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. But Judas had never believed in Christ. And so he was never justified. I don't know whether Judas was present on this occasion, whether this happened before or after Judas left to betray him. John doesn't tell us. We speculate. But if he was still there, oh, how convicting those words must have been to him. How those words must have seared his conscience. How the Lord discriminates in his preaching and in his teaching. He does it here as well. You are clean, but not all. You have been justified, but not all. Commenting on this, J.C. Ryle says this. He says, the great practical truth contained in this sentence ought to be carefully noted and treasured up by all believers. Once joined to Christ and cleansed in His blood, they are completely absolved and free from all spot of guilt and are counted without blame before God. But for all this, they need every day as they walk through this world to confess their daily failures and to sue for daily pardon. They require, in short, a daily washing of their feet over and above the great washing of justification which is theirs the moment they believe. And we need to be reminded of this too, congregation. Children of God, this morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And if we partook of the Lord's Supper in faith, then the Lord Jesus Christ Himself assures us through the bread and the wine that all of our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And what a glorious truth that is. To know that I stand before God spotless and clean without any blemish whatsoever. And then when I stand before God on that great day of judgment, I don't have to fear because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord assures us of. That His blood and His body were broken and shed for you. But that doesn't mean we no longer sin, does it? The Bible doesn't teach that. Child of God, your own experience confirms that. Although you've been bathed, you've been washed, you still get dirty. And it happens so easily and so quickly. We become so filthy again. Sometimes we need not only our feet washed, but other parts of our body too. And the Lord knows this. And that's why He washes the disciples' feet. He's teaching them their need for daily cleansing. Their need to come to Him with all of their daily sins and to lay them out before Him and not to shrink back as Peter did. Not to hide them, not to cover them. But to hold out your dirty feet before Him. And to say to Him, as it were, Lord, here they are. Here's those dirty feet of mine. Here's those dirty hands of mine. Here's those dirty eyes of mine and those dirty ears of mine and that dirty tongue of mine. Lord, here it is. Wash it, please. Wash all the dirt away. Wash all the filth away. Make me clean. Make me white as the snow again. Oh, you see, congregation, how much we need the Lord Jesus. We need Him not just at the beginning of spiritual life. Not just when we come to know Him for the first time. Not just for initial conversion. But also for daily conversion. We need Him every day again. And we need His blood to wash us clean every day again. For as long as we sin, we need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so as we come away from the table of the Lord, let us not think, well, good, now we've been fed and nourished at His table. I've been assured that all my sins are forgiven. And now I just go on and I live the victorious Christian life. There are some people who do that. But rather we come away from the table in the full consciousness that tomorrow and this week and before the sun goes down on this very day, I need Him again to wash away the sin that clings to me like dirt to a pig. And I need Him to wash it away every single day. And He can. And He will. For He has said, come. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so Jesus' washing provokes a very strong reaction, but it also afforded the Lord Jesus an opportunity to teach a powerful lesson. That's our third point. After Jesus finished washing the disciples' feet, He proceeded to explain His actions. He does that in verses 12 through 15. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, there are those, Roman Catholics in particular, who take these words very literally, and they say that Jesus here is literally commanding us to wash each other's feet. That's why on the Thursday before Good Friday, the Pope washes the feet of 12 priests taken at random. But this is, of course, a total misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us not to do what He had done, but to do as He had done. It wasn't His action that the disciples were to imitate, but rather His attitude, His disposition. And what was that attitude? What was that disposition? How would you describe it? Well, it was one of humility, self-denial. Simply put, Jesus was saying this, if I, your Lord and Master, have so humbled myself that I was willing to set aside my rights and my prerogatives and take upon myself the role of a servant, then certainly you should be willing to do the same. You who are my disciples, you who are my underlings. And all of this is reinforced by what John writes in verse 3 of our text chapter. We're told there are three things about Jesus' state of mind as He rose from the table that evening and began to wash the disciples' feet. First of all, John tells us He knew He had divine authority. John says that He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands. He had divine authority. He knew it. He knew, secondly, that He had a divine origin. John says that He had come from God. He was fully conscious of the fact that He was fully human and fully divine in one person. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity. And thirdly, he knew that he had a divine destination. John says he knew he was going to God. Oh yes, he would have to suffer. He would have to die. He would have to rise again. But then after that would be his glorious ascension into heaven, which we celebrate this coming Thursday. Hope to see all of you there. He was going to God. And there he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, and all power and all authority would be given to him in heaven and on earth. You see, congregation, it was not because he forgot he was God that he washed the disciples' feet, but it was precisely because he knew he was God that he did so. And that only amplifies the great condescension that the Lord Jesus manifests here. We're reminded, aren't we, of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, when he writes that Christ, who was in the form of God and did not think it robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of what? Of a servant. He was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There he is, doing the work of a common slave, washing the disciples' feet. That was just the beginning. Later that same night, he would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be whipped and beaten, mocked, scourged, ridiculed, blasphemed, and nailed to the cross. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's no more powerful demonstration of humility and condescension than this, surely. But this is what Jesus did. It's as though he was saying to his disciples, listen, if I, God incarnate, stooped so low as to wash your feet, should you not do the same for one another? Should you not deal with one another in humility and love? And that message also comes to us this afternoon, myself too. Like the disciples, we too need to learn to deal with one another in humility and in love. And we haven't always done that. You haven't always done it to me as your pastor. And I certainly haven't always done it to you. But we need to learn this. And of all the lessons that the Christian has to learn, I submit to you that this is one of the most difficult, because it goes totally contrary to what lives in our heart. There's so much pride there. There's so much self-serving, self-seeking there. We tend to think, don't we, far more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's a problem that we all have. Thinking that we're better than others. Looking down our noses at others. Gossiping about others. Talking about others. Even our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. The ones we sit with at the table of the Lord. And over and against all of this, Jesus says, no, that's not the way I want you to be. That's not the way I want you to live. It's not the way I want you to act. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to put others ahead of yourself. You've got to esteem others better than yourself. You've got to be a servant to each other. You've got to be prepared to stoop so low that you're willing to wash their feet. And this is what the Lord calls us to. This is what our response should be, having celebrated the table, the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should come away from this table wanting to serve, esteeming others better than ourselves, loving one another more than we have in the past. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? I said already, this isn't easy. And the Lord knows that it's not easy. And so to encourage us, He ends this discourse with a benediction. It comes in verses 16 and 17. Most assuredly, He says, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed. The word blessed means to be in a state of favor with God. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that those who wash the feet of others, they have the blessing of God upon them. What a beautiful truth that is. And what an encouragement we have here to do what our Lord requires. To be blessed of God. That should be our one aim in life. That should be the thing that we desire most of all. Is to live under the perpetual blessing of God upon us. And that's what Jesus says we will enjoy. And we will enjoy it now. Jesus doesn't say we will be blessed sometime in the future. He says, no, we are blessed now. Blessed are you now. Today. If you do them. If you do them. Not just talk about it. Not just think about it. Not just be convicted about it. But do it. And you're blessed. You see, congregation, there's a reward in doing the Lord's will. Those who do His will are blessed. They enjoy the blessing and the favor of God. Do you desire that blessing for yourself? Then do what Jesus did. Deny yourself. Humble yourself. Become a servant. Wash each other's feet. And you will be blessed. Now. And forever. Amen. Depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.